Well, we've been pressing in here to the real, the nitty-gritty stuff of the gospel, and I want to keep us doing that because I think there's so much to be gained in this season. God has our attention in amazing ways, and he doesn't create pandemics, but he certainly takes advantage of them and helps us to focus. And so I'm titling, and I am sorry for those of you who suffer from earworms, but I titled today's message, I Did It My Way. And but the footnote, of course, is God said it first. So here's what I'm aiming at here today in this first paragraph. The gospel is good news. The church is the group of called out ones charged with gossiping that good news. Therefore, the church should be welcomed universally because of the story she's telling and because we all like getting good news. But no, there is much to the glad message, which lands as a sour note on the ears of an instant gratification, me first, pleasure-obsessed culture. Words like self-denial, submission, suffering, sacrifice, to cite a few. For some, even some in the church, these seem like undesirable elements to stir into a happily ever after love story. So there's an attempt to massage the Bible's message of good news into more palatable, less confrontational, less personally imposing form. So, and we need to ask this question, is biblical good news still good news in a technologically advanced, highly sophisticated 21st century Western world or not? Should we, like the shepherds on the night Jesus was born, be ecstatic, praising God and rejoicing with exceeding great joy at this news? And of course, the Sunday school answer to my question is, well, of course, we all rejoice with exceeding great joy at the news of the gospel. But I think there's oftentimes where if we were God, we would do it differently. That we're not really always thrilled with the way God chose to introduce his kingdom and to introduce us to the kingdom and this ambassadorship he's called us into. Or maybe I'm the only one who has issues every once in a while with the way he does it, and certainly with his timing. And so I think one of the questions that are one of the issues that comes up are the dual issue of Satan and sin. If Jesus conquered sin and the grave and defeated Satan, then the naysayers would say, well, then why are we still dealing with all this stuff? Why is that still such an issue? And I'm reading a book now called, one of my many books I'm reading. It's called Dirty Glory, and it's written by Pete Gregg. And I just one paragraph in this book that I'd like to read to us. And this is kind of, I guess it's what we know, but it's kind of interesting to hear him as he reads, as he says this. He says, Satan's not particularly interested in sin. His primary objective has never been to tempt you into violating a particular set of rules. His number one aim is simply to divert your attention away from Jesus. He'll use sin to do it, for sure, but he's equally able to use busyness or shame or pain or religion or Candy Crush saga or an obsessive relationship or a golf handicap or a pay raise or an illness to distract you from the Lord. Satan hates the fact that when we fix our eyes on Jesus, broken relationships get fixed. And when we love him with all our lives, then death itself can lose its sting. And I think it's important for us sometimes, we grow up in a culture that Dallas Willard would call one of sin management. We're always trying to get sin under control. We're always trying to figure out a way to get over this or that sin or stop getting involved in this sin and whatever. And I think what Dallas's point is, as long as we're doing that, playing this eternal whack-a-mole game where you punch one down and another one pops up, we miss the point. We miss what Jesus is really calling us into. And so this idea that Satan uses all kinds of things that we would not think of as sin, but they're just things that distract us from the central idea of making Jesus famous. And I think it's that that kind of is the kind of the bugbear of this whole thing, and why God has not taken every obstacle totally away so that we just float along on this grace bubble from the time we meet Jesus until the time we see him face to face. But we actually live in the here and now with issues like everybody else. And so I think it's important for us to see that what we live is God's way of bringing us to spiritual maturity. And it's, we've often talked about this being an upside down kingdom where it's, you know, it's a, everything is backwards to what we think. And so just wanted to look at some passages here today as we look at what Jesus did and how this is God's method of introducing the kingdom and getting us, if we will, inserted into the kingdom by adoption. By his, as Horace was saying, it's God's love journey to our hearts. This is what he's calling us to, but the way he did it is not how most of us would have done it. And so if we can be that honest, let's look at some verses here out of Matthew 3, just a few verses, verses 13 through 17. And this is Jesus' baptism. And it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And isn't this interesting? That's why he came. He came to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then if we just skip over to John's gospel for that same passage, just the way John records it, I think this is, it's kind of important for us to see this. In John 1, verses 29 through 34, John says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. And so the first thing we see here is the point and the blank in number one is through submission, approval. We could say divine approval. Jesus is acknowledged here by this by what John was had revealed to him, that when the Spirit lit on him in the form of a dove, he recognized that, and he said, I wouldn't have known him. So John knew Jesus because he was his cousin, but he didn't realize that his cousin, Jesus, was the Messiah until this was revealed to him. And so, and even then he says, you know, he is coming after me, but he is greater than I because he was before me. And so even though John was born first, what he meant was he's recognizing that Jesus is God. And then this voice from heaven, this is my son. This is God speaking from heaven. This is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. With him, I am well pleased. And so through Jesus' submission, approval is announced to the world. God is giving his formal approval to Jesus' mission. And we, you know, this is one of these words, this submission thing is one of these things we have a hard time with in our day. And we don't want to be in submission. We want to be in charge. We want to be the ones who tell everybody else what to do. We want to be the ones who direct. But Jesus came as an example to say, when he said to John, it's good that we do this so in order to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was submitting. John was correct. You know, he says, I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me. But Jesus says, well, yeah, I know. That's what you think on a human scale. But what really has to happen is my submission now publicly is so incredibly important to fulfill all righteousness. And in so doing, the bold declaration of this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus shows that part of God's plan for us, modeled in Jesus, is submission to the Father's plan. And many of you know my story. I spent over 30 years preaching this little mantra, I will never be a pastor and I will never be a missionary. And I didn't realize at the time that God was smirking the whole time. And he was saying, as my parents would often say when asked if we could do something, we'll see. Didn't you hate that when your parents said that to you? We'll see, because you knew usually meant no, but a good way of putting you off. We'll see. And so this is an incredibly important part here to begin, that Jesus is modeling submission. It's so important that, you know, when he says, those who want to be the greatest, be the least, be the servant of all. This upside down, total reversal of everything that makes sense to us. You know, so we say, well, that's counterintuitive. Mm-hmm. This is not the only thing that happens, of course, that is counterintuitive to everything that makes sense in our heightened intelligence. So first of all, it's submission. I think it's really important for us to grab that this is God's way for us as it was for Jesus. And then the second thing in John's Gospel, chapter 19, John 19, verses 19 through 22. Now Jesus is with Pilate before his crucifixion. And it says in chapter 19 and verse 19, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. What's so important here is Pilate probably didn't realize the impact of what he was doing. Another declaration. And so the point in number two is through betrayal, victory. Jesus, from Pilate's own mouth, is declared king. What I have written, I have written. I'm not changing that. And whether Pilate was totally convinced or not is beside the point, but it was a prophetic word. He was speaking out, and there on above Jesus on this plaque that was put on his cross was a declaration in the three languages of the day. Everyone would see it. Normally, what the sign would be the reason that someone was being crucified, that their treachery, the murder that they've done or whatever. It would be posted for everyone to see eventually and left up there while the bodies were left up there for a while, for days sometimes. But it would be there so they would see, oh, this dead man is dead because of that's what he did wrong. Jesus' sign over his head on the cross was the only one ever to be written in three languages, basically declaring him not only innocent, but king, God. So offensive to the Jewish rulers, offensive to the Romans, because there wasn't room for a second king, but here was the king. And what an accusation against the Jewish leaders who insisted that Jesus be the one put to death. That they chose to have Barabbas released, Barabbas, have him released and not Jesus. And so here is this, what would be a normal, simple sign that everyone would look to and go, oh, well, that's why he's on the cross. That's why he's being crucified. And, you know, one of the things we need to realize is crucifixion was a very well-known, very often practiced form of exterminating people that they wanted to get rid of. And it was really horrible. And sometimes they would be, the ones crucified would be, the crosses would be erected on all the roads leading into a city. So as you're, and they would be left up for like a week. So as you're coming into the city from whichever direction you're going, and there might be 20 crosses with dead bodies on them, and you would be walking in and you wouldn't be able to ignore all of these crosses and these dead people, and you'd be looking up and see, looking at the reason they were all killed. And you would be impressed with the power of Rome. And this is what happens to you if you disobey the Roman laws. It would be a particularly gruesome reminder of the full and total power of Rome over all of the citizens in the area. But Jesus' cross declared not sin, not a crime, but his kingship. And it was through betrayal that it was revealed Jesus' place in the kingdom, Jesus' role in bringing the kingdom. He was a king with a kingdom, with a realm where God's authority and God's rule reigned. And so Pilate's declaration on the cross was something that didn't just shock, it probably horrified many, probably totally confused the disciples who were looking at this. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the disciples that we've talked so often have been so looking forward to Jesus getting rid of Rome, overthrowing the political system and reestablishing Israel as an independent state. And they're seeing him crucified, and yet they see the the horrible juxtaposition of Jesus dying on the cross and the words King of the Jews written over his head. And to realize it was through betrayal that this declaration happened. It's not the way we would have done it. We wouldn't have had Jesus betrayed. We wouldn't have had him crucified. That makes, from our perspective, that makes no sense. How did God choose to do it? But God is perfect. God is holy. As the song we put on our worship list here today, holy, 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 three times holy. In other words, perfectly holy, God Almighty. He did it his way. This was how God managed to satisfy the demands of his purity, of his holiness. Jesus had to be crucified. He had to be sacrificed, the sacrificial lamb, as John declared, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was God's way of completing the journey so that we really could come into his presence, into his kingdom, be his ambassadors. So not just through submission and having this declaration of being God, but through betrayal, there was victory. Pilate, I think, unwittingly declared to the whole world that Jesus was king. And then the third thing I want us to look at is in Hebrews chapter 12. And the first three verses, which we've looked at many times. But here's another aspect, another way that God accomplished his purposes, the way he communicated his desperate love for us. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the ultimate sacrifice here. And so the point in number three is through death, life. As Paul would say later, we carry around the body of death every day, but then the life of Jesus is in you. And so the whole point here, which is totally shocking, totally not something we would have ever thought of on our own as a way of bringing a lot of rebellious, sin-filled people into a relationship with God. But God chose this as the only way, the perfect, spotless, blameless Son, Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. You remember the Old Testament had the sacrifices, and it had to be a spotless lamb that could be offered, not one with blemishes, not one with an illness or skin disease or anything. It had to be blameless, spotless. But those lambs that were sacrificed on the altar were never enough to completely take care of the issue. They had to keep coming back and back and back. And so the horrible role of the high priest, one that I would not really have relished, I don't think, I'm sure, they basically were waiting in blood every day with these sacrifices. Over and over and over, that was their job, to offer these sacrifices on the altar for all of these sinful people coming, looking to have their sin pardoned. But it wasn't a permanent pardoning. They just had to keep coming back over and over and over again. And so finally, God, I think, was even fed up with it and said, is this really what you think? That I really delight in the blood of bulls and goats? Do you think that's really what I'm doing? And the sacrifice system was really set up to remind them that they were powerless without God. They needed God to help them, and they needed to be dependent on his forgiveness. But instead of seeing it that way, it was just, oh, well, if we sin, we can always sacrifice another animal. And I think God finally said, you know, that's really not the point here. I think you've missed the point of what I set up for you. And so he sent the ultimate perfect Lamb of God, as scripture tells us, who was the final sacrifice for sin, who perfectly took care of it, who perfectly erased. And so in Jesus now, because of his blood, and we celebrate that today in our communion time in a few moments, but this was Jesus needing to experience death in order to bring life. Totally backward, totally upside down, totally like, say what? And this was God's way. This was God's way of bringing us to birth the church, to give us a place. So it was, here was Jesus modeling a situation that here's the way my kingdom is going to keep moving forward through you. My submission is going to be a model for you to submit to God's plan to gain approval. Through betrayal, through everything that seems backwards, it's the horrible thing of betrayal. If you've ever experienced it, you know how horrible it really is and how deep that pain, that sin goes. But it's through that that Christ managed to receive the victory and to have the declaration by Pilate that he was the king. And then through his death. And of course, aren't we encouraged by Paul to submit to baptism, a symbol of death, going under the water to be raised to newness of life? This, that whole symbol of dying, if we died with Christ, surely we'll be raised with him in newness of life. The examples keep going over and over again throughout the New Testament, that this is not a detour, not God forgetting and going, oops, I forgot that detail. No, this is God's doing it his way. This was the perfect way. And so, and we looked last week at, this was the oddest route to joy, you know, and all of the things that we looked at last week that seemed so like, oh, that can't be part of it. Oh no, we can't do that. That can't be what God intended. But God is saying to us over and over again through scripture, this is my plan. And so it has been his plan for all eternity. And he's made a way for those of us, all of us on this screen should not be God's kids. We should not be God's because of Easter kids or because of Pentecost kids, as we've been saying. But because of Jesus, we are. And so everything that we have in life is really because of Jesus, because of his faithfulness, because of his submission to the Father's plan, for his willingness to even persevere through betrayal, and his willingness, even though he prayed in the garden, that the cup of suffering, being sacrificed, being crucified, would be taken away from him. In the same breath, he said, but not my will, but yours be done. So he is our, if we want, our exemplar. He's the one who shows us the way. He gets to show us the way because he was willing to go the distance for us. And if he, being perfect, being God, was willing to give up all, that, like Colossians tells us, to humble himself and take on the form of man, mankind, humanity, then this same attitude, Paul says, should be in us. That we would humble ourselves, that we'd be willing to deal with the betrayal and the treachery and the misunderstanding that I believe is probably going to get greater and greater in the coming days. Good news for all of us, of course. And yeah, and be willing to die to self. Being willing to say, it isn't about me. You know, we have bumper stickers here in the United States with, he is with the greater sign than I, he is greater than I, to kind of echo John the Baptist's words. And we say that, but it's easy to forget. And don't we all, in our old man, in our false self, have this desire somewhat to set up our own throne, to be in charge, to be the master of our own fate, to get to choose what happens to us, and to rail against those who don't treat us as royalty the way we think we should be royal and treated? And so the example of Jesus is so powerful for us. And God says, and he wants to say it to us in the most loving way, I did it my way. And I think if he could continue that statement, he'd say, because it was the only way. It was the only way to bring you into my presence, made holy, made righteous. As again, Paul tells us in Corinthians, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Such a jaw-dropping declaration that we have become, through Jesus' sacrifice, the righteousness of God in Christ. He sees us. God looks at us because of the blood. He looks at us as the righteousness of God, the right standing ones, the called out ones, his holy ambassadors, this holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's just about too much to even think about, isn't it? It's amazing what God has done and made way for us. So are we worthy? No, but we've been made worthy. And that's the great joy. And so as we come to share in the communion elements here today, could we be refreshed again? Could we have this sense that we can humble ourselves, we can deal with betrayals, we can die to ourselves, because this is the path that was opened up for us. Jesus scorned the shame, endured the cross for the joy set before him. Can we, like the shepherds on the night Jesus was born, be ecstatic, praising God and rejoicing with exceeding great joy at this news of submission and betrayal and death? I hope so, because that's the plan that God set out for us. Let's pray as we come together in communion. Father, we come this morning, this afternoon, this evening, around the different parts of this globe that you set us down on. And we do rejoice with the shepherds, with exceeding great joy. If it had not been for your intervention, if you had not come while we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, we would not be here. We would not have hope. Yes, we recognize that all is not perfect. Much needs to get resolved still. We still have much learning to go. But it is all possible because of the faithful sacrifice of your Son to go the distance for us, making room in your mansions for us, for the likes of us, who without the atoning blood would never know your forgiveness, never know adoption, never know our place in eternity with you. So this morning we're grateful. Father, we can say we're grateful that you did it your way, that this was the perfect way. Thank you for including us. Thank you that we get to be your body this morning, that we are all your ambassadors, carrying and gossiping this good news wherever we go. Could the aroma of Christ be stronger and stronger in us and coming off of us wherever we go, that our words would convey a message of your faithful love, that we would, in this day, in the year 2020, in the middle of a locked down pandemic, in the middle of all of the unrest and all of the inequity and all of the sin that we have perpetrated as mankind, we come to the cross and we recognize that you took care of it all. You satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. And we bless you. We cry holy, holy, holy this morning. Holy God Almighty, we bless you. Father, thank you for loving the messed up crew that we are. And you love us, you keep looking at us, you keep see us as these earthen vessels shining your glory. That makes no sense to us, and we don't know how you do that. But you do it your way. So thank you for including us. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for Jesus. Help us, grace us to make Jesus famous. Amen. So let's take these elements now of the bread and the wine, however you would choose to do it this morning. And that Jesus shed his blood, that his body was broken for us on the cross. Let's share in these elements together.